Okay, so we're in the middle. We're in the middle of page. We are in the middle of pasuk of the Ferudas. We were discussing yesterday. What happened? What's going to happen? Is this thing on? So we are in the middle of discussing. We're in Perek Aleph Yoel. Perek Aleph pasuk Yud Zayin on page 220. 220. We began learning this pasuk yesterday. Let's review what we learned yesterday. Avshu Ferudos. We're going that in addition to the fact that all of the fruit, the Zayin Minim Shnishtavach Bochem Eretz Yisrael, and all the other vegetation will dry up in this year, in these 4 years or 7 years of the locust, of the famine that's about to come. Yoel is predicting in the name of Hashem. In addition, he provides us here with new information, which is not all that common. That the containers, there are many psukim in Tanakh which tell us about, warn us that there's going to be a famine, there's going to be a churban, and food's going to dry up. But it's not that often that you hear about that the containers which are used to store. Does it work? It's not that often that the containers that are used to store these foods will also decay and become damaged. So we learned yesterday, Pasuk Yizayim, so we're going to time of Shufrudos. The Frudos are the containers that store the wine, at least according to the parish of the Mitzudos. We'll see another parish in one moment. But at this moment, we're going to translate it to mean that the Frudos, the containers that are used to store wine, will become moldy. Tachas meg rifoisehem, under their lids. The lids cover, seal empty containers. The air inside is poisonous, it's hevel, when there's no wine, and that causes these expensive containers to become moldy and to decay, and they're no longer of any use. That is a substantial loss. Then it says, Noshamu Oitzarois, the storehouses. Is it okay now?
Something broke.
Can you turn around, because of the feedback. You have to turn the feed all the way around. Also, whatever it is, please just turn it all the way around. Okay, so Tachas Megrifoseim in the Shambu Oitzarois. The Oitzarois. Are it's not going to work, this machine today? In the Shambu Oitzarois. The storehouses have become desolate. Neherisu mam gurais. A magura is a storehouse for grain. It appears there is some poetic repetition in this pasuk. Ki hoivish dagon, because the dagon has dried up. Okay, so we did yesterday the mitzudos, and we did. I don't think we did Rashi even yet. Let's start Rashi. Rashi is repeated. Rashi pasuk kezayin. You have also get Zayin Avshu. Avshu means halu davipush. Rashi says Avshu means rust. These containers have brought forth haluda. Haluda normally means rust. Ipush means decay. Okay, perudos. Perudos means tirgim yedoson garve chamar. It means barrels. Barrels that are meant for storing wine. Migrif oisehem, their lids. Tirgim yedoson migufas hoin. Migufas kisui hechavis. You have this one in the Gemara many, many times. It's the seal of the barrel. Noshamu oitzarais. Rashi here is not like the mitzudais. Rashi translates the word oitzarais to mean the storage houses of yayin vishel shemen. Whereas the mitzudos translated the word oitzarais as a storage house of grain. And that opened up the question, why then is the repetition? Why then does it say here, mamgurois, which is Miguros, which Rashi clearly learns is Miguros shel chitin. Everyone learns that Miguros is a storage facility, a silo where you store grain. But the basic idea is that all of the storage facilities are going to be destroyed. Now let's take a look here at the Radak. Okay, we'll go in order the way we normally look in the Farsha, Pasuk Yizayin on page 221. Okay, avshu, the frudos come out avshu. The word avshu is as if there is a pay. It's very common that we interchange the letter pay with the letter bays. In Aramaic, we do that very often. The classic example is barzel. Barzel means iron, and targum, the way barzel, we refer to barzel with the word farzila. same word, but instead of the letter Beis, we have the letter Pei. So Ofshu, it appears to be not a common word, but Ofshu with a Pei is a common word, which means Ipush, in Ipush it means decay. Ki Abeis, Via Pei, Mimotso Echad. These words come from the same expression of the mouth, the Chen B'Mishnah, Hevker. Another very classic example of Hevker and Hefker, something which is ownerless. Ownerless, these two words are interchanged. K'moy Hefker, Perudois Him Gargrei Hazera. Now here is a new parish. Yesterday we learned, Rabbi Mayevsky told us yesterday as well, that we learned the ferudos are the containers of wine. The Radak says that's not what it means. It means the seeds. Each seed is unique, is separate. Ofshu ferudos means the seeds under the ground have decayed or will decay. Heim gargurei hazera sheheim tachas aretz. The Omar, the pasuk here says, ki me'ero acheres tiyeh. There will be another curse. What is that? Ki hazera ye nishchas u'me'ufosh tachas aretz v'lo yitzmach. It will not sprout, it will decay, it will be cursed under the ground. V'asher yitzmach yoichlenu ho'arbeh. And whatever will sprout and come to the surface will be consumed by the locust. O yis'apshu gargrei hazera b'nei ha'gesham m'shto yerdu aleim. Or another interpretation is that due to the lack of rain, they will decay, will shrivel up. As we mentioned before, in addition to the locust, there was also another curse in that Hashem withheld rain from the earth. Okay, so here he's alluding to that in reference to not the storage houses, but instead the grain itself. Next Radak on the next page, on page 223, on the top left, Meg Rifosehem, the Segel Hamem Behem Chatichois Heofar, clumps of earth. The kernels of seed will decay in the ground underneath the clumps of earth that cover them. The Chain, the Evan Oive Egroif, how do you know the word Meg Rifosehem means clumps of earth? We have the word a stone or the egref. Now, isn't this an amazing parish? And he's coming to teach what this pasuk from. She never heard such a pshat. We always learned in Cheder that if a man comes upon his fellow man with a stone or be'egref, how did your Rebbe teach translate that word for you?
A fist.
You come upon your friend, either you throw upon him a stone or you punch him. You punch him in the face. And the person falls down. And then the parsha goes and discusses all of the laws of what you are responsible. Bava kama nezek tsar sheves ripui boishes. If he dies, yichayev misa. If it's an eved, it depends if he lives for 24 hours. If he lives 24 hours, then you're not chayev misa. If he does not live 24 hours, you are chayev misa. But we were always taught in cheder what egroif means a fist. The Radak here says that's not what it means. And the proof is, look in Sefer Yoel. In Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Zayin, here it says Tachas Meg Rifoy Sehem. It's exactly the same Sherish, and there is no way in the world the word Meg Rifoy Sehem can here mean a fist. What then does it mean here? A clump of earth. Thus, in Parshas Mishpatim, when it says you come upon your friend with a stone, I throw upon him a stone, or I pick up a clump of earth and I throw it at my friend and it falls upon him. A hard clump of earth. That's what, and it fits very well into the pasuk. What is the thing that's most similar to a stone? Your fist? No, a stone comes from the earth. Likewise, the egroif is a clump of earth being thrown upon your fellow man. Ladas kitzos hamefarshim. You have to look there in Chumash Ibn Ezra, the Rashbam, the Chizkuni. Not like we've been taught that it means a fist. Now the Yonasam Tirgame, Yonasam, and he does acknowledge what Rashi taught us in the name of the Targum, that when it says over here, Tachas Megrifoisehem, referring to barrels of wine, and thus the word Megrifoisehem means a lid. But that will have to force us to understand that we're not reading a Hebrew word, it's an Aramaic word. Yonasam Tirgame is... Is mi siu, it decays, who becomes the decays garve chamar, the barrels, the empty barrels of wine, to chois beneath miguf sohoin, tirgem megrifoy sehem kmoi migufa sachov, is the covering of a barrel. Okay, so we have over here so far two very, very different perushim in this pasuk. What exactly is the curse? Is the curse here two very unusual words? Obviously, the word ferudois is the literal translation of ferudois, means parud. Parud means separate, unique, identifiable. A barrel is a separate entity. Each seed, to a degree, is separate. Every seed is its own world. Therefore, an avshu means to decay. So we have two, and then whatever the word ferudos means, we're going to be forced to analyze what then does it mean the word megrifoisehem. So if you learn like Rashi, that it means a barrel of wine, that's from really from the Targum, it means the barrel, a barrel covered by its lid, its seal, the barrel itself will become moldy, rusty, unfit for further use. The Radak is telling us that's not what it means. It means that the seeds in the ground will decay. The seeds that are underneath the earth, the clumps of earth that have covered it in order that it should grow and should take root, these seeds will decay, will become moldy, will not produce produce. And any seeds that do produce by some miracle, anyway, will be consumed by the locust, which is the topic of this parak. And in process, we've learned an incredible chiddush, is that this is a very nice source to teach us be'even oy be'egroif. It means someone is hitting his friend not with his bare fist, but with a clump of earth. Now, you should know that has a nafkamina lahalocha, because even is your koyach. If you throw a stone, these are major sugyas in the Sechet Bava Kama, physics. If you throw a stone at someone and the stone kills him, the Gemara has a discussion. Why are you really chayef? Why is this not called a grama? I throw a stone there. It's not just me doing it. I'm relying upon nature. They're the laws of physics. You throw a stone, you throw it up, and gravity has to take it and bring it down upon the person.
You see the same thing with a gun also.
In a chanami, a gun might be more different because a gun, there's incredible force. There's an incredible an explosion. It might be a little bit different because there's more. That's an eshoy mishum chitzoy einochinami. Right. Every
chance of accuracy.
What?
I mean, with a gun, you have a better chance of accuracy.
Okay, every situation has to be judged. But one of the more difficult cases that the Gemara is discussing, halacha lemaisa, your person is chayif. But when you want to analyze it, the Gemara really to a degree challenges why indeed is a person chayif bidinei adam. Of course, bidinei shamayim. If you're responsible for the person's death or for a person's harm, of course, you're responsible. It's premeditated, but the Torah halacha works with certain principles. And if there's something called a grama, when your action results indirectly in someone else's harm, not all the time are you responsible. In fact, Chazal divide every act that's indirect into two categories, either grama or garmi. What is the difference between grama and garmi? There are probably encyclopedias on this topic to analyze the difference. Basically, garmi, it's more direct, and grama is less direct. In Shulchan Aruch, one is chayiv 100% for what's called a garmi. But your potur bedine adam for a grama. Where do you divide the line between a grama and a garmi? That's a very big mystery. And that's something which you can break your head trying to figure out and going through all of the Gemaras and all of the Mishraimim and Achrainim and figuring out halacha lemaisa, where you divide, where you differentiate between what we call a grama and a garmi. But just think about a simple case. A person, he throws a stone. You throw it up. You go, so, and the stone, if you're throwing it, I'm throwing it up. There's no way that when I throw it up, it can hit the person, because the person is on my level. The only reason why the stone came down and killed the person is because gravity, physics.
How about direction?
Direction, that also, but it's not totally me. The Ribbono Shel Olam is a shutef. in this act. Yeah, you can't. No, but let us contrast this. You're right. You can say it, but let's contrast this when I take my fist and I go over to a person, I punch him in the face. Let me ask you, which one is more direct? Everything is Hashem, we all know that. But which one between these two is more direct? Your fist. So here the pasuk says, you're throwing at a person a stone in Evan or be'egrif. What does egrif mean? If egrif, that a stone, now first of all, what does it mean, by the way, what does it mean a stone? Does a stone mean you threw a stone? Or does it mean you took in your hand a stone and you banged the stone on the person's head? You can argue that it means you took and you took the stone, you banged the stone on the person's head. Or maybe it means you threw a stone. Now it says egrif. If egrif means a fist, it only means one thing. It's not possible to say otherwise. It means you punched him. If egrif means a fist, that would seem to indicate that both parts of the pasuk are the same. When it says you took a stone, you held the stone in your hand and you banged with the stone upon a person. I took a stone and with the stone I banged on a person's head. Because you can argue we want to make the two parts of the pasuk similar. But if egrif does not mean stone, egrif means a clump of earth. It's not likely, it's a very big doichik to say that you took a clump of earth and you're pounding with a clump of earth on a person's head.
Even if you threw it, what do
you mean? So when it says a clump of earth, if you will translate for me, egrif means a clump of earth, that means that the simple understanding that the first thing you think of is you pick up a clump of earth and you throw it. And the clump of earth lands upon a person and he dies or gets hurt. That makes sense. I mean, it depends on what kind of earth, how much earth. It's heavy earth, it's light earth, but it's earth. The connotation is you threw it. Once egrif implies throwing, then we have a right to assume when it says that in Evan, it doesn't mean you took a stone, you banged the stone upon a person's head. You threw a stone, and the stone landed upon the person.
But isn't intention count?
Yes, it does. But just because you have intention, halacha, in Shemayim, the Gemara says that beyond a shadow of a doubt, in Shemayim, a person is chayiv bidei Shemayim. There's no question. A grama or a garmi, chayiv in Shemayim, you're responsible. But as far as being punished in this world, can Bezdin kill him? Can Bezdin force him to pay money against his will? That has its different set of rules. A different set of rules. So the Gemara has a discussion. The Gemara's discussion is why indeed should there be a chiv when a person throws something in the air and it comes then and lands upon a person, he is not fully responsible for what has happened. Hashem, he threw it up. Hashem created in this world nature, teva, and that teva allowed the stone to come down and kill a person, hurt a person. Should he really be chayiv bidei adam in this world?
Shooting the arrow is the same thing.
Same thing. Well, shooting arrow is a little bit different. It's not exactly the same because shooting the arrow, your force, you have to make the scientific study of the power. Gravity is not all that powerful. Otherwise, we couldn't move. Otherwise, you couldn't go up, right? Gravity on this earth is very precise. Every planet, you know, the moon, there's very little gravity. Certain planets, there's a lot of gravity. It's very hard to walk. Gravity is not glue. You can overcome it. When you're shooting an arrow, your force is so powerful, gravity is irrelevant. It doesn't play a role whatsoever. Like you say, someone shoots a gun. The force is so powerful, gravity is not a factor. But when you're throwing a stone up, and the stone has to come down and land, then gravity is a factor. So where in halacha do we draw the line? And the very big nafka mina will be, what is a very good starting point to enter into this discussion? Is we first have to know what you're talking about in the pasuk. The pasuk says, a person comes upon his friend with an even or an egrif. Now explain to me, first of all, what is an egrif? Put that aside. When it says you come upon your friend with an even, what does that mean? There are two very possibilities. I throw a stone, or I take a stone in my hand, and I bang upon a person. Well, if we'll know what egrif is, dover hal, one of the midosh ha'tor nidreshas that we say every single day in davening, right before mizmor shir, is dover haloi alamed mei inyanai. You learn something from the context of where it is said. Evan can go both ways. Egrif It depends. If egref means fist, it means only one thing. It means direct contact. So dover halame.
Yeah, except that the word hikar is, when it says vehikar yishesrei, we have it over egro, it seems to talk about physical contact.
Not necessarily.
Well, because then it uses, the pasuk uses the word hazorei, I shouldn't say the pasuk, the more it discusses hazorei chayis.
Oh, hazorei chayis,
so
right.
You would say hazorei kesoheve. Hikar is...
Not necessarily. That's a rabbinic term. Yeah.
Sounds.
Well, that's where we're starting. What is Evan? What is Evan? You hit your friend with a stone. How did that stone get upon him? Dover halamed may in yonai. Stone can go both ways. It's common to throw stones, and it's common to take stones and to injure a person by hitting them with a stone. You don't just hitting with your own hand. It's not as powerful. You hit someone with a stone. You hold a stone and you bang upon a person. That's lethal. You go and hit someone with your hands. It's not necessarily lethal. But with a stone, it is lethal.
Mm-hmm.
What?
The Kayin model. Yeah.
Who?
Kayin. The original model. He
took a stone. Okay. So all of this lechara begins with. All of this, part of the equation, part of the discussion is you first have to translate the word egroif. If egroif means your fist, then l'chayr, when it says stone, it means you hit with a stone. That implies, if I throw a stone in the air and it comes landing down, maybe in that instance there's room to exempt a person, to say, listen, you know, you threw it up. Hashem brought it down. Hashem's also a partner in this crime.
That's right. Except for these kites, these flaming kites.
They're Rishoyim, they're Roitim, the Chayiv Misa, obliterate them with the
Yahweh. Halakhically, if it was amongst Jews, someone said,
Enochanami. It's a very good question. Yes, a very good question. Is it called in Halacha or Grama? Yes, very, very good. Is it a Grama? Is it called a Garmi? There are two different levels in Shulchan Aruch. Groma and Garmi. Both of them are indirect. Both of them are Chayiv Ben HaShemayim. That's no question. In Machshava, you have to do wrong the Chayiv. But Bidinei Adam, can you go into his bank account and pull out his money? So, Garmi, yes. Groma, no. Garmi generally means it's indirect, but it's more direct than indirect. Groma, it's more indirect than direct. What are the parameters? It's a very big mystery. I don't know if anyone today really has clarity. Is there any pesek today that can really halacha lemaisa clarify the difference between the two? It's a very big sugya. It's a very complicated sugya. I don't. But look at this one word. This one little word over here with Radak. It opens up a whole new world to appreciate what is the starting point. And once you know what the starting point is, then when you have to extrapolate to be chayiv in the case that's a little bit indirect, it's obviously going to be different. If you're going to translate the word egrev to mean a clump of earth, when it says in the pasuk you hit your friend with a clump of earth, l'chor, that means you threw a clump of earth and it came landing on the person. Then when you say dover halamed min yonai, when you threw a stone, the stone was also thrown, not came down upon the person. So yeah, we have a little halacha that comes out of this pasuk. Okay, next words.
He quotes Yael, yeah.
Oh, he quotes Yael.
And he says it's a piece of earth that is hard as a stone.
Hard as a stone, okay, but it's earth. It's
that
earth.
He's quoting Yael here, the pasuk that we just learned.
So the Barbanel.
Yeah.
See, the Barbanel quotes in the Shemos, in Mishpatim, exactly what is the egg wife? Exactly what the Radak says.
Right.
Just like the Radak. Okay, next words.
The word garov means gathered, like push dirt together to make it.
To collect it, a clump. Wait, what word is that? That's a different word.
Gruff.
Gimel Reish Pei. Gruff. Okay, gruff means to compound earth. Okay, Nechanami. That's what it says over here. That's the meaning over here according to the Radak. The seeds have decayed underneath
hole,
the earth.
I'm not sure a hole might be called
a what?
A hoe, something
that,
you know,
a hoe? A shovel?
Yeah. You used to gather.
Sort of like Grufa Ketumah.
The ashes. You gather to the ashes. Okay, next. Okay, next words. Next words in the Radak. Noshamu Etzaros. The Oitzrois Hatua Nasham Ki Ein Davar L'Hachnis B'Chem B'Hineihem Shoy Mimim. So this he agrees to the Metzudas and Rashi. It means that the storage houses are desolate and Nehersu Mam Gurois. The silos are, they've been demolished. You hear here he has some grammar. B'Shurok V'Kof Alayin B'Mila Shoynais. There's just poetic repetition. Two expressions, the Oitzrois and the Mam Gurois. K'moy oitzarois v'chein ha'oid ha'zera b'megura, different perish nerisu ki'ilu nerisu. It doesn't mean they actually were demolished. It's as if they were demolished. Ki'lo yiach nisu b'chem davar. There's nothing to put inside. Oy nerisu ki'ein choyshesh lochem l'saknam k'minhagim m'shan l'shana. No maintenance. If no one is maintaining, the roof leaks, things go wrong, and before you turn around, the whole structure collapses. V'noiflim v'nishchasim v'hamem. The mem harishoyna b'milas mam gurois nasefes. It's superfluous. Kichein me'osyos aleph mem tof yud nun. He's going into some grammar which we're not going to dwell upon. We'll leave it with that. Let's go down one more line. Then he goes on to another line. He over here. It's pretty much a matter of grammar. Let's now go to the Malbim. The Malbim on the pasuk yud zayin. Okay, Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Ofshu Ferudos, Kemoy Ofshu, the same thing we said, I read the wrong thing. The Geichi Zoyoin, where is it? Here it is no, there is no Malbim. There's no Malbim. There is no Malbim on Pasuk.
Yes, Yud
Zayin. On the previous page, page 221. On 221, the very, very bottom on 221 of Shu Heim Gam is calculated with this Abshu with Sibur Dogon Shoya Tumun Basada. Boadama, he learns over here just like the Radak. Right? He says that the Ferudois is a reference for the grain, but he does not say it means seeds. What he says over here is it means the piles of grain, Mifo Rodim, Tsiburim, piles. He learns here we're referring to piles of grain. Out in the field, they decay. And the reason why piles of grain are called by this unusual word, miforodim, is because each one is distinct. Each pile is distinct. Tziburim. Each one is a pile by itself. Nisapshu tachas megrifois. Vadam hagam shein ha'arbe bo l'sham. Even though this has nothing to do with the arbe. Umoysef shagam nashamu oitzaros. The oitzaros, also the storage houses, are also desolate. Shohayu oitzrim sham tuvu v'gam nerisu mam gurois shahem kitanim in oitzrois. So he explains that the mam gurois are small storage houses. The oitzrois are the large storage houses, and the mam gurois are the small storage houses. Al yidei shohayu v'shdagan, the gedagan has dried up. So we have now a third parish in this pasuk, that the word avshu ferudois means the piles of grain, and the next words underneath, when it says tachas, underneath, meg rifoy sehem, he learns it means under the meg rifoy swadama. He doesn't really translate what that word means according to his interpretation. Hagam she'ein ha'arbe bo l'sham, meg rifoy swadama. It doesn't explain how piles of grain underneath have decayed underneath clumps of earth. Maybe what they did was, I think I read this one somewhere, is that they would actually put earth in the grain. They put clumps of earth in the grain in order to keep it fresh. Somehow, when you pile grain in the field, it's not good. It can dry up, it can decay.
Well,
so they would...
Well,
that's going on with Radak. Yeah. Radak, that's the seeds. The seeds. But he's learning over here that the fudos does not refer to the seeds. The fudos refers to the piles of grain. It seems that the piles of grain, on top of the piles of grain, they would sprinkle earth. They would put clumps of earth to keep it fresh, and that did not help.
Or maybe to keep it from blowing away.
Okay, it could be. Yeah. You don't want to give away. A paperweight. And that did not. So the maskana, we have three perushim for this, a very unusual expression. Either it means the containers of wine, it means the seeds, or which are buried underneath the ground, or it refers to piles of grain being preserved by clumps of earth to keep them fresh, or to keep them from blowing away. Okay, now let us take a look at at first, let's look at the Mamar Chazal. We have one Mamar Chazal here in Pasuk Yud Zayin, back on page 223. Of Shufrudos Tachas Meg Rifosehem Be'oin Koimi. Now, Be'oin means they asked. This is a Yerushalmi, the expression from the Yerushalmi. They made a request, like a Bo'aya, Bo'ay Rava. Rava asked the question. So in the Yerushalmi, instead of Bo'ay, the word is Be'oin. Be'oin, ku moi, in the presence of. They asked, who do they ask? They asked Rabbi Mahadein, what does this pasuk mean? Ofshu, ferudois, tachas, megrif, oisehem, om alone, he told them, tachas, shehoyinu, gorfin, devash, instead, in exchange for collecting a honey, gorfin here means to collect honey, which was dripped underneath it from the dates. Hari onu garfin rak vuvis. We're going to collect empty fruit. This is a curse. So he's touching over here a whole loop, a fourth parish. This is a Gemara. This is not necessarily the pshat. It's more of a drush. And he's saying over here is avshu ferudois tachas megrifois sehem. I think he's putting a comma after the word avshu. Avshu, it dried up. The grain dried up, and now we're going, unfortunately, we're going to frudos is I think he's translating as something which peros, which are dry. The word perudos, he seems to say, is peresh, is a pre, a fruit, and dalid vavsaf means how does he say the word? Where's the word? Dalid vav saf. Dalid vav saf, he seems to say, is rikuvim. Peros rikuvim. Okay, I'm not sure how the dalid vav saf comes into play, but it seems that the eager part of the word is the pay and the resh. And this unusual word means fruit that's dry, dead fruit, fruit that has no lachluchis, no flavor, no good taste. This is what we have now, tachas, in exchange for meg rifoy sehen. And he learns that word to refer to dvash, honey. Honey, we used to, in the good old days, collect honey. Of shufus tachtevim, amar lon tachashin garfim dvash. Shenotaf mea peros, anugarfim rak vuvim. Rak vuvim is peros rikuvim. So the truth is, in this word, megrif.
Honey doesn't spoil.
What?
That's honey from dates.
Right, exactly. We
maybe
used
dry,
to have.
Dry fruit doesn't spoil.
Exactly. We used to collect honey. We used to have delicious honey dripping from the dates. And now, instead of that, we're just going to have left fruit that's no lachluchas. Instead of collecting delicious honey, we're going to have nothing in the punishment for our sins. That's a drasha. It's a drasha, and I'm not sure the etymology of how he reads these words. He's taking the word megrifoy sehem. It seems to be referring to dvash, the collection of dvash, and the word firudos is a word which alludes to dry fruit. Instead of having delicious fruit, we're now going to have dry fruit, things that are of no value. Okay, let's make a quick look maybe over here at the Mincha Gedoyla. The Mincha Gedoyla, back on page 221. Okay, Haloi Neged Einenu Oichel Nicha. This really goes back to the previous Pasuk. Let's not read this already. This is yesterday, even though we didn't do this, but maybe you learned that already. That's it. Let's go further. We already pretty much did that. We already dwelt upon it. Let's go down to the next pasuk. Pasuk Yudchas. Let's move forward. Pasuk Yudchas says, Ma ne'encha ve'hema. Ma ne'encha means, look how much the animals are crying. Ne'encha means an expression of tsar. Navoichu edrei vakar. Navoichu means to cry, the flocks of vakar. Ki einir. They're sighing. Look, manil is an expression of pain. Manencha vehim. Look how the animals are sighing. Look how they are in pain. Navoichu edrei vakar. The Edrei Vachar, Navochu, Navochu, and many, many, many meanings. Either it means they're distraught. The flocks of Vachar, ki ein mire lohem, they have nothing to eat. Gam Edrei Hatzoin Neshamu, the flocks of sheep are desolate. So we have the Edrei Vachar, the cattle, and the Edrei Hatzoin is the sheep. Both of these different groups of animals are suffering due to the famine. Let's do another pasuk. Elecho Hashem Ekra, to you Hashem I cry out, ki eish ochlo nois midbar, a fire has eaten the beautiful things of the desert, v'lehava, and a flame lihata has singed kol atzei hasodeh, the wood of the field. And this is a very powerful pasuk. It's very poetic. Let's read another pasuk. Gam b'hamoy sodeh ta'aroig elecha, the animals of the field ta'aroig, they yearn. Tarog is a very, very emotional word. Okay, the word tarog means a very deep yearning. They yearn for you. Ki yavshu afike mayim, the springs of water have dried up. The esh ochla, the fire has consumed the ois hamidbar, the beautiful things of the desert. Okay, so let's see the pshat. Then I'll tell you a bit of a drush if we get to it. Let's see. We have three psuk we have to go through very carefully. Three. What?
First,
it's used in many contexts, but let's take a look at three psukim. We have to go through them now again very slowly, clearly, to see the pshat and then to see the drush, what this really alludes to. Okay, I'll just tell you some foreshadowing. I was learning a little bit about the kinois, preparing a little bit for Tisha B'Av, and I came across someone that said something which seemed to imply that the prophecy of Yoel, it's a very shocking thing. You have to, I really analyze it. It really got me thinking a lot. Shook me up because we're learning Yoel. The prophecy of Yoel in these first two parakim is a prophecy regarding the first crusade. Okay, that's a very, very shocking thing to say. In addition to the pshat, everything is ayin ponim l'toira, the pshat, that we're dealing here in the time. We don't know when Yoel even lived. Yoel was a mystery man. Did he live during the beginning of the Bayis Rishon, or did he live towards the end of the Bayis, the beginning of the Aseres HaShvatim, or did he live towards the end of the Aseres HaShvatim? In the article, they put him both places. We don't know exactly when he lived, but he is discussing a tukufa when there will be locusts. Locust is creatures that are going to come swarm upon the land and destroy the crop. It's going to last for 7 years, four locusts, and then Sima'ayin. And we went, when we first started, we said the drush, some of the farshim and Michal mentioned, and we learned the drush, that the four different types of locusts really alludes to something much bigger, the Dalid Malchios, Bovel, Paris Modai, Yavon, and Edoim. So right away we get an appreciation that this event, which was a real event, there was real famine, there was real locusts, four different types of real locusts, and it came upon the Jewish people. But this event foreshadowed, or was also what happened to them, was a metaphor of something much greater, something much more painful that will happen to Klal Yisrael 2,000 years later. Almost 2,000 years later. What is that event referring to? So if you want to go learn, it's the whole history of Klal Yisrael. Okay, the Dalai Malchios. Oh, this is the Dalai Malchios. So you can read every single word. This refers to this tekufa. This refers to this tekufa. This refers to that tekufa until the coming of Mashiach. Excellent. And that we have no choice. You have to do, because the Rishonim on the page tell us that it's not just referring to a very specific event. It's referring to something, the whole history of Klal Yisrael and Golos. But then there's an approach, and this is, you find this in Yeshaya quite often, is that an event that was happening in the tkuf of a Navi is really a microcosm of a terrible tragedy that would happen in the future in Klal Yisrael. In Sefer Daniel, it's almost, it leaps off the page, he's describing the Holocaust. There's no doubt about it. Everyone says this. There are certain, we really learned Daniel once upon a time here, that there are certain chunks of psukim that you're reading these psukim. I mean, what else is he talking about if not the Holocaust? There was no time in history of the world where these things were so on the mark and so true like the Holocaust. And that came out in Sefer Daniel. So, you know, that wasn't the only tragedy in Klal Yisrael. It was the First Crusade. The First Crusade was a horrific event. There was the Chmelnytsky massacres, 1648. This is also a horrific event. There was the Inquisition. There were many pogroms. There were many different tikkufos and Klal Yisrael. Well, look how it happened in Russia. Look what happened in Russia. The czars, what they did to Klal Yisrael, they drafted young men for 30 years in the army. And they wiped out generations of Klal Yisrael. How they uprooted Yiddishkeit from Klal Yisrael. There are many different moments, tikkufos and Klal Yisrael, which we still ad hayom hazeh suffer from very, very much. And one of them is the First Crusade. Look, on Tisha B'Av, it's not for nothing that four kinos are devoted to mourn, to eulogize the victims of the First Crusade. So when I saw yesterday that one of the Mefarshim says that if you really want to understand the First Crusade, study Yoel, study the first two prokin, and read between the lines. And a lot of the secrets and mysteries of the First Crusade will leap out at you, and you'll gain a much greater understanding of what exactly happened, what exactly is the nature, the unique nature of this terrible tsara. The truth is, you know, the First Crusade, even from a secular point of view, we know very little. Today, there are more questions about the First Crusade than there are answers. The most basic, what was the motivation? Why? What happened? What was the goal of traveling 3,000 miles to Yerushalayim to take back Yerushalayim from the Yishmaelim, from the Muslims, from the Turks? What's the purpose? What was really the real goal of the First Crusade? Not so simple. It's from a secular point of view, from all of the evidence, there are a lot of things that we do not know. We have the different speeches, Pope Urban, what he said, analyze what he said. The truth is, we don't really have a real record of what he said. There is no real record of what he said. It's just this one said he said this one said he said that. Most of the Crusaders didn't bother going through the Rhineland to go kill Jews. They went straight. They took a direct flight to Eretz Yisrael. There were a few unorganized thugs that decided before they're going to go to Yerushalayim, they're first going to stop off in Germany and help themselves to the property of the Jewish people. What's going on? It's really not so clear at all. There are a lot of mysteries from a secular point of view. And then from a Yiddish point of view, there are some conflicts of our records, which mainly are derived from the kinois that were composed by people who lived through it, survivors, versus what the goyim, what the people who were the goyim, the Christians who went on this crusade, what they recorded, what they wrote from their perspective. And when you try to reconcile our records with their records, there are discrepancies. And with all the discrepancies, the people who wrote the kinois, their goal was not to record history. Their goal was to eulogize, to memorialize the Kedoshim, people who died, Al-Kiddush Hashem. So when all the dust settles, we're really left with a lot of questions that need to be answered. And when someone tells you, when you start hearing, look in Yoel, you're going to start seeing things that you wouldn't that are going to open up whole new insight into what happened. It's very interesting. What was the first thing? Is because why Dafka Yoel? Because the first point is the way it's described, both by the Jewish records and by the secular, is this: the number of soldiers who came upon Jewish communities in the Rhineland were locust. They were compared to locust. There were so many of them. They were so numerous. They were so overwhelming. In the mind of the average person who experienced, it was as if Arabe has come upon the land, wiped out everything. No rachmanis. Very similar to the expressions used over here. And now when you talk about this pasuk, it really jumps out at me. There's the Edrei Hatzoyin, the Edrei Bakar, which basically means the survivors. The people who survived this ordeal, what are they going to do now? Who's going to lead them? Who's going to take care of them? The chaos that resulted from the First Crusade was much worse than the actual Churban itself. The Holocaust was an incredible churban, never in the history of the world. Now, I don't know the answer to this question. I don't have an answer. After the Holocaust was over, the process of rebuilding, how did that compare to the process of rebuilding after the First Crusade? About a third of European Jewry was wiped out in the First Crusade. Okay, that's the smallest number. The smallest number, for a third. In the Holocaust, also practically a third of Klal Yisrael was wiped out. By the first, it was only Eastern Europe. There were Jews in Spain, there were Jews all over the world at that time as well. How did the Jews rebuild after the First Crusade relative to the chaos that resulted after the Holocaust? At a very simple first glance, it would appear that after the Holocaust, we were better equipped to rebuild than we were after the First Crusade. After the First Crusade, we were totally lost. Totally, like,
Before the printing press, that's the problem.
There are many factors that contribute. After the Holocaust, we were stunned. But to a certain degree, there was a process in motion, a very slow process, to rebuild. There's a place to go. You go to Eretz Yisrael, you go to America. There are many factors. Also, we've been through this before. It's not the first time. The Crusade was a Holocaust that never happened before. And it seemed, from just a very simple reading of the history, is the shock and the chaos was so great, we were not equipped to recover. It wasn't just the Churban itself. There was a double Churban. There was a Churban, and then there was chaos, and now what? How do we figure out what to do next? After the Holocaust, it was also chaos. Don't get me wrong. But I don't know, for some reason, when you read the history books, maybe I'm totally wrong, is there was in the big, big picture, not for the individual, Klal Yisrael, somehow they figured out how to get back on track, how to rebuild, to reconstruct, and to move forward, and put this behind them, and go forward. But not after the First Crusade. It took centuries it was a much slower process. And you get a certain sense, and that's really true. Over here, this pasuk really strikes out. Over here, we're talking about animals. The Edrei Bokar, the Edrei Tzoyin, the Klal Yisrael, the Tzoyin Kadoshim, children are called Tzoyin, in Chazal's eyes. Yeah. And Mary showed me in the cemetery there, where Yaakov Yosef is buried, they have there on the matzeves for the children, they have little sheep.
Right.
Little sheep on the top of the matzeves, these little teeny matzeves, teeny, teeny little matzeves, on top of the matzeves are sheep. Why? Tzoyin Kadoshim. Klal Yisrael, the children, are called the Tzoyin Kadoshim, holy sheep. And that means, if they're every the survivors, here the pasuk says, ki ein nira lohem, gam edrei tzoyin neshamu. It almost sounds like man enochay. These words are very powerful words. These are not words you use in reference to animals. Animals don't know what's going on. I mean, come on. They don't know. They know, they don't know. But these are not words you use. You don't use the word ta'aroik. It's not a word of emotion like that. It's a word that you use for human beings. These are not words, nenoncha, neshamu. Obviously, these words, in addition to the pshuta shel mikra, are alluding to something much bigger. There's something here much bigger happening in this nevuah that Yoel is alluding to, in addition to the event that's occurring at this time of the day. And it's a very interesting idea to delve further into this. If indeed it changes everything. It really changes everything. All the words, kachut soim, designate a day of fasting, kirat sara. These are things that you do for a churban and klal Yisrael. A famine, you know, there's a tightness. We know that there's a tightness. We have a sect of tightness when it doesn't rain. When there's a famine, you take out the teva into the street. You put ashes. But the passion and the emotion that Yoel is expressing for something that's routine. I mean, I shouldn't say it's routine. The famine is not routine. But it happens. It happens. There's locusts. It happens. There's a famine. There's starvation. So you figure out what to do. Someone recently told me, very interesting, he said he went to a doctor, a very big doctor. A doctor has a very holy relative. And it's known that this doctor, whenever he does surgery, he calls up his relative and he tells them the name of the person that he's operating on today. And this tzaddik should be mispalel that everything should go well. When he does, so this fellow who had surgery last week, he was telling about his surgery last week, and he said the doctor was he went to this doctor, this firm doctor, and after the surgery was over, he asked the doctor, did you call up your relative and give them my name? So he said, no. No. So he was very insulted. Why not? He says, this surgery is routine. When I have a big surgery, you know, one, I don't know what the outcome is going to be, al derech hateva, then I call up my relative. Your surgery, you know, it's serious. You know, nothing is simple today. No, don't take anything for granted. Surgery is simple. I'm asking. But, you know, in my business, I do this every single day. It's a tzara, it's a sakana. You say tehillim, you do everything you're supposed to do. But I'm not going to call it my relative because in the big picture of things, it's routine and we deal with it. So famine, locust, atzuras kishamim, you know, to a certain degree in the big picture of the world is routine. Yoel over here is really, really overreacting.
Maybe he was
an animal rights man. Yoel here is overreacting. If you really want to tell me we're dealing with just, okay, there's a famine, he's over the words, the expressions, the passion, when you read it again, don't you think he's going a little too far? The answer is, I'm not just referring to this. I am referring to an event that's going to come upon Klai's a Navi. These are the words of the Nevi'im. Hashem preserved these words for us. An event that's coming, and boy, and I'm telling you, I am not overreacting. When I say Katshu Tsoim, and when I say Kirat Sara, Isu Zekenim, Kol Yoshe Aretz, go to the Shulam Groi, Beis Hashem Elokechem, V'Za'aku, back to Pasuk Yidal, V'Za'aku Hashem, Ahol Ayoim, Ki korov yoim Hashem uchesheid mishaka yavo. Wow, that's serious stuff. And when you read about the first crusade, that's exactly what happened. The terror that gripped the people when these people were coming, that's exactly what they did. In fact, the old mamish, you read about how they were mispalel, they went to shul, and they were the fast days, and what they did, and the terror. Halo neged einenu oichol nichras mideis elokeinu simcha. These words.
They weren't warned. They didn't have a clue what was coming. They were just invading.
It's complicated. It's very complicated.
They came from France originally. The hordes that attacked.
The hordes. The ones that came to attack were the ones that were not very well organized. They were out of control. They were out of control.
Peter the Hermit
inspired many of them. He himself did not actually call that they should kill every single Jew, even though he was a virulent anti-Semite. But Ad Kedei Kach he did not call. But the people, his group, the people that went and were inspired by him, were basically, according to their records, and even according to our records, just were out of control. They were totally lost it. It's a lesson for us how vulnerable we are. Halacha biyodeinu. Esav, Soinei, Yaakov, when you give a guy a little bit of an opportunity, watch out. There's no limit to what he will do, what they will do. And these hordes, they were out of control. And even though many of the members of the church, bishops, tried to protect.
The Jews in Germany went into the property of the archbishop who tried to protect them.
In many instances, and the archbishop tried to protect them. And then, but they were so out of control, there was nothing. Many times the bishops, they couldn't do, they just could not control the mobs. And the bishops at the very end, in many of the stories, they told the Jews, there's nothing we can do, they're going to kill me also. The only thing you can do is convert. Convert to Christianity and they'll leave you alone. And Rachmana Litzlan, many did. Many, many did. And in the Kinnis, you don't read about that. The Kinnis, we don't focus on those who convert, we focus on the people who were Moiser Nafsham Al Kiddush Hashem, especially the people who are concerned for the next generation that their children should not be taken by the Crusaders and be brainwashed into becoming Christians, and they actually slaughtered them. The whole thing is such a bizarre, such a horror, how they basically sacrificed their own children. They made a bracha as if they were offering a carbon, and they chucked the knife, that there should be no nicks in the knife, and parents kill their children one person killed another person. It's very, very frightening. But it really, yesterday when I was preparing, I was reading this, it really shook me up. And now when I go back and I look at these psukim and I see, you know, Taka, it really makes a lot of sense. You read these psukim and you see what it says over here. It's the nevuah was not, one thing is for sure, the nevuah was not just for the famine. The famine was just a hechetimsa, was just an opportunity for Yoel. He exploited this incident where there is a famine in the land and there's nothing to eat in this locust, and he used this as a marshal of a much greater tragedy that will come upon Klal Yisrael in how many years from this time? Almost 2,000 years, maybe, I don't know the exact number, 1,500 years since the time of Yoel, for a much greater tragedy that would come upon Klal Yisrael. And then you can ask, why the First Crusade? Maybe it refers to the Holocaust. Maybe it refers to what happened from Beis HaMikdash. Maybe it refers, there's so many different things. Obviously, there's something unique. That is the koyach of knowing. You have to know what I do not know. You have to know Shalom, Vichav, Yagedcha, Zikeinecha, V'yoymulach, the importance of thoroughly knowing inside out and understanding Jewish history, and knowing Tanakh inside out. And when you have that clarity of understanding the difference between the Nevuah of Yeshayah and the Nevuah of Daniel and the Nevuah of Yecheskel, and you know Jewish history, then you're able to put all the pieces in the right place, and you have what to learn from. There are lessons to be learned. Each incident, each Navi is unique. Each Navi relates to a different event. And each event in history has a new lesson for us in what we need to know in order to bring Mashiach. So at least that's a lesson to learn. Don't just think of this locust as an isolated event. There's something much, much greater going on over here.
Now, by, during the Middle Ages, the Jewish population in the world got down to about 200,000
or 300,000. At that time, when?
After the First Crusade.
So Eastern Germany, the Eastern Europe, they claim had a population of approximately between 30,000 to 50,000 Jews at that time. After the decimation, the Churban, there was left between, they say, between 10,000 and 15,000, something like that.
300,000 Jews in the world.
In the whole world.
And one of the motivations in the Crusade, the economy was terrible. We had all these young men with nothing to do.
Right. That's one opinion of one of many. Yeah. One of many. And the truth is, after everything's said and done, no one really knows. You can go, they debate this. Himself. What?
The German Christians were fighting against the French Christians. There were two popes there. So one was fighting against the other.
One in Rome, one, there was politics between the two churches. There was a lot of things going on. It's a very complex mix. Elu v'elu. It was a very, it was a perfect storm.
It was a big difference because the living in all the real villages were having pogroms in and out.
It was relatively minor compared to... They were always able to deal with it. Money always worked.
After the Crusade, the same thing. They were hiding in the woods or whatever. They came back and they rebuilt it.
They rebuilt very differently.
Everyone left.
Right. Right. Exactly.
Even the Arabs, who abandoned all of the Arab countries, all of North Africa. There was no one left. You had Israel. You had. That's right.
There are major differences. Yeah, absolutely. That's why each one is unique. There are unique lessons to learn from each one, and that's why there are different Nevi'im. Yoel is focusing on one Churban, and other Nevi'im are different. Each Churban is unique. Yeah. They're unique. Like we learned yesterday, Shiloh and the Churban Yerushalayim. That's a tremendous, incredible eye-opener for me. What's the difference between Shiloh and Yerushalayim? When Shiloh was destroyed, that was the equivalent of the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed. The only difference is, Klal Yisrael did not go into Golus. They stayed put. Yosef cried on the neck of Binyamin. Binyamin cried on the neck of Yosef. One cried for the Beis HaMikdash, one cried for Shiloh. They're shokel! So why is it when Yerushalayim, when the Beis HaMikdash, the Mikdashos were destroyed, what happened? Klal Yisrael had to leave. Why? When Shiloh was destroyed, no one left. Stay put. Shiloh was destroyed. There's no longer a Mishkan. The Shekhinah is gone. The Shekhinah left. Aaron was captured. Everyone's go back home. There's a difference. What was the difference? We learned yesterday, because the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Hashem didn't leave. Lezoza Shechina Mikoisel HaMaravi. And Hashem says, if I am staying, you have to leave. We cannot coexist in Golos. I'm staying right here. You have to leave. When Shiloh was destroyed, there's no such thing as the Shechina did not leave from Shiloh. Shiloh today has nothing. There's no Kedusha Shechina in Eretz Yisrael, but it doesn't have the Shechina. Therefore, I'm going, goodbye. If Hashem is in Shemayim, we can stay on the Eretz. But when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but Hashem says, I'm staying here. I'm staying. If I'm staying, you got to leave. So you see, even in the Churban Yerushalayim, each Churban is unique. Certainly in Golus, in each major tragedy, there's something unique. Let's at least read the Mitzvot, and we'll stop until we go to a little part of the parish that's possible. Simply, start Pasuk Yudches in the Mitzvot David. Mitzvot David, Pasuk Yudches on page 222. Starting with Yuches Ma Ne'encha Ma Me'oid Te'anach HaBehema Ve'edrei HaBokor Hema Nevoichim. Nevoichim means they're lost. Nevoichim means bilbul. Bilbul means they're confused. Umi Vulbolim. What? Baretz. Nevoichim. They're bewildered. Ki Ein Lohem Mire, there's no food. Ki Arbe Ochal Gama Mire, the Arbe ate the Mire, the pasture. Neshamu, the tsoin, they are neshamu nasu shimama, destroyed, the churban. Pasuk Yutes, Elech Hashem Ekrai, cry out to you. Maimer Hanavi l'svala Hashem lo shil yamo. Yoel is davening to Hashem to save Klal Yisrael. Okay, isn't that a little bit of an extreme? If we're just dealing with the famine, you see, if you're just dealing with the famine, then there's no food. So you go to America, you pay a little bit more. You'll go to Egypt, you go to Syria, you'll find food somewhere. You'll go, when there was a famine in Canaan, where do they go? They went to Mitzrayim. It's such extreme words. Elecha Hashem Ekra. It almost sounds like the world is coming to an end. Obviously, there's much more going on here. Ki eish ochla, fire has eaten. Ki ilu ochla eish ochla haroim, the tents of the shepherds, shabamidbar ki choyl ve'ein mira letzoy lama yaha'el ba'midbar. Why should the animals remain in a tent in the desert of the Lava? But Lihata, a flame has torched, has singed. Ha'arbe ochal alei atse hasadeh ki'ilu lohata lahavis eish, as if it was singed by a fire. You know, the Crusaders, they loved fire. Everything they touched, they burnt. They literally torched everything. They put Jews into a shul, they torched the shul. They came into your house after they looted the house and they raped the women and they killed everyone, they torched the house. They had an obsession with burning everything in their path. Wild, wild animals. Okay, next mitzvah finish on the mitzvahs. Pause. Is that it? Or did I finish over here? Liat with the pesukim. Atzeh sode. Okay, yeah, that's it. Pasuk chaf. Okay, the next page. Okay, so one more pasuk on page 225. Bahamoy sode ritzon loymar. The wild animals which are not fed from the mire, from the pasture. How do wild animals survive? They eat up each other. There's no water. Who are the victims of the Crusades? The Baalei Tosfos. Okay, the Tosfos in the Gemara was written with blood. Blood. There was blood on all the manuscripts, were soaked literally in blood. Many of the manuscripts of the Tosfosim. Some of the Tosfosim, the biggest Tosfosim in Shas, were written moments before the authors were killed. What?
The Second Crusade.
The First Crusade. The First Crusade, I believe.
The second crusade?
That was later. That was 50 years later, 100 years later. There were a total of 10 crusades. After the third or fourth, they were very, very minor. They were all burned out. Over a period of 300 years. Over a period of 300 years, there were 10 crusades. The only big ones were the first three. The first three were big. Some of them, they are movies. The second, the ones that are in Hollywood is not the First Crusade. The ones that have been made into Hollywood films are the second and third crusade. The first crusade, they didn't make any movies about the first crusade. There's nothing, but that's the kinnis is all about. And the main tragedies of Klal Yisrael took place during the first crusade. Rashi during the first crusade, for sure. Rashi was during the first crusade, for sure. There's a lot of legends about Godfrey. Godfrey was one of the. He went to Yerushalayim. He was not involved in the Rhineland. He was not involved in killing Jews.
He had an organized army.
Right.
Who's Godfrey?
Godfrey was one of the generals. There were many armies. When the Pope called for this crusade, so there were many groups, many armies. And each army some of them were trained better, which professionals, some were not professionals. And the better armies, they went straight to Yerushalayim. Straight. They didn't stop off anywhere. And Godfrey was one of them, who was one of the better trained armies, and he made it. Many of them didn't even make it. They didn't even survive. They couldn't deal with the weather, the conditions, and they met resistance, and they were wiped out, some of them. But Godfrey made it, and before Godfrey went on his 3,000-mile trek in the desert to go to Yerushalayim, he went to visit Rashi. He went to Rashi, and he went to France. He didn't go to Germany. He went to France, stopped by Rashi. And the legend is Rashi said to him, and Rashi didn't want to see him. I don't know the whole story. I don't know. It's not really clear what this legend is, but Rashi eventually spoke to him.
It's a legend.
Rashi told him, "You're not going to make it back. You'll come back with two horses, three horses.
Yeah,
I don't
like
know."
Yeah.
And he says, "When I come back, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to kill you." And he came back, and his whole army was wiped out. He came back with almost nothing, but he came back with one more horse. Then Rashi told him he would come back with. Rashi would come back with three horses, I think, two horses. And he came back. He came back with two. So right away, he's on the way. You see, Rashi, you were wrong. I have three. As he was about to enter into France, where Rashi was, through the gate, something fell from the ceiling on his horse and killed the horse. So in Hanafi, Rashi was on the mark. He came back exactly the way Rashi predicted. And he went to Rashi. I think the legend was he actually went to Rashi, and I don't know what. It's not really clear what happened. There are different stories, different versions.
He died in Yerushalayim.
Who died? He went back a second time.
Godfrey
went back.
So how was he killed by Rashi?
He wasn't killed. Rashi didn't say he's going to get killed. Rashi says that you're not going to succeed. Rashi told him exactly what's going to happen. These are legends. Whatever it is, it is. Yeah. But Godfrey was not from those who killed Jews in Germany. Godfrey killed Jews in Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim was a massacre. There were Jews living in Yerushalayim, and they were all massacred. They put them in a shul, and they torched the shul. And everyone else, they hunted down. And the Jews in Germany, those were killed by other groups who were not as well organized. But the truth was, it's not. One city, Mainz. Mainz was destroyed by an army. It was an organized army. It wasn't just hoodlums, but it wasn't like the other army. It was a different group. In any event, there's a lot of history which I know nothing about, and it's very striking that we're learning Yoel, and Yoel, there's a suggestion, a wild suggestion, but to me it doesn't seem so wild, is to start analyzing. Are there indeed similarities between the prophecy of Yoel and the First Crusade? And is what is there to learn from it? What are the lessons? What's the exact mussar that we take out of it? Finish up the mitzvot. We'll stop right away. From the three more words. Bahamas pasuk chav page 225. Bahamas sadeh. Return to lemar chayes asadeh sheinim nizaynim in amiria ki yitifrig of derek. Afiki mayim is water. Ain mayim el toira. That's what we got into this. Ain mayim el toira. Eish achlo. Return to lemar loy nimsa b'midbar olay arayim ki al ki ain amiria loy yimso sham keim kein liter of teref. Fine, there's no water, and fire has torched. So we finish the Rashis, the Mitzudais, and in the Yiritz Hashem, tomorrow we'll go do the other Mefarshim.